Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I want more to feel trees and tell them that we love them.
I've looked at clear cuts and burnt forest and I felt outraged.
We are the crowning glory of God's creation, and all of nature was made for us. Nature is more productive because of us, not less.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here.
Ooh, this is Wretched Radio. Questions, comments, conundrums, snarks. Send them to idea@wretched.org and Jimmy will read it just like this.
Just like this. Hey, we've got a good comment from Jacqueline. She says that she's a stay-at-home mother. And you talked about or took a question a while back regarding how she could reach her community as a stay-at-home mother.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And she says... Or she asked, have you ever heard of Little Free Public Libraries?
I think the idea is they somehow get put up around town.
Right.
I've seen them at gas stations everywhere. They just, it's like people then put their used books in there and somebody can take them and have a free book.
Like free, leave one, take one type of deal.
And you don't even have to leave one. I think you can just take one.
Right. And she's been going around her community to these Little Free Public Libraries, which are all over, and putting in copies of What Time Is Purple and Are You a Rock?
Oh, that's excellent.
Yeah, and her two-year-olds picked up on what she's doing.
Yeah, they do that. When they see mom and dad caring about the lost, then they will start to care about the lost. And might I just toss this one out in an effort to try to bang the drum again about the importance in the context of the local church of parents supporting parents in helping their children to honor them. If you go to church with this lady and she's doing that, you could let the kids know, hey, you know what? You've got an amazing mom. She cares about the lost. That's why she drags you around, because she wants to see people know Jesus. You got a good mom, don't you? That is something we should be doing for one another, because the world is screaming at kids, your parents are idiots. Please send questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this one is coming from Anonymous. She wanted to know, are we still, as Christians, shopping at Target and Amazon and places like that? She recently redid her daughter's room and just wanted some storage solutions, and IKEA felt the need to educate her on people's sexuality.
Yeah, they do, don't they? Disney's doing that. Coca-Cola's doing that. Target's doing that. They're all trying to let you know how you're supposed to think. I thought you just sold stuff. I'm crazy, I guess, but I thought they just had an obligation to their shareholders to enhance the bottom line. Oh, silly rabbit. Businesses are moral entities these days, and they're more than happy to preach at you and make you feel rotten. What do? You live in the world. You can't separate from this place. We tried that in the Middle Ages. We thought cloisters, monasteries would be super spiritual to get away from the world. Well, there's a number of problems with that, starting with you don't get away from your own sinful self, so you got to deal with you no matter where you go. Second, we're in the world, but not of the world. Furthermore, don't forget, Paul was a tent maker. I doubt that he raised the cattle, slaughtered them, tanned the hides, made the tents. He didn't do all of that. What does this have to do with shopping at Target? He did business. He bought stuff. He sold stuff. Furthermore, in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 and Romans 14, he describes eating meat sacrificed to idols. He said, it's okay. Wait a second. If you're eating meat that was sacrificed to an idol, you're buying it most likely from the pagan who did the sacrificing, or at least he did business with the person who did do the sacrificing. And Paul said, you eat the meat. You buy the stuff. Their sin is not your sin. We have to live in the world. If your conscience troubles you, then don't do it. But I would add this caution. When we Christians get together and flex our purchasing power might and threaten a corporation that we're not going to shop with you unless you do this, I don't think that that supports the gospel. And I don't think that that's the message that we want the world to hear, because that is the message ultimately of a moralist. Going to say Pharisee, but people tend to go, well, you just overplayed your hand on that deal. We're not bullies. We're Christians. And if you have a conscience issue, don't do it. And if you want to even talk to your friends about it and let them know, by all means, do that. But it's when we get together and we announce to the world, this is our stand and you'll do it or else. Signed, Christians. I think that it actually causes more harm than good ultimately. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right. This is from Maya. She's a new listener who recently discovered Wretched.
I'm sorry.
Yes.
New listener.
New listener.
Nah.
Yeah.
She's fibbing.
She's one of the tens.
We don't have
now.
Those. We don't have any repeat listeners. We're basically doing this for ourselves, Jimmy.
Well, she wonders about Christians listening to secular music. She's 13 years old with two sisters who listen to secular music, and she wonders why it doesn't bother them the way it does her.
That's an excellent question. And we would again run to 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 and Romans 14. It's because I think it's a conscience issue, Maya. There's secular music does not have to intrinsically be sinful. It's music. We don't think in terms of, should I buy a secular car? Should I buy a secular house? It was made by secular people. No, you just buy it and you consume it. I don't want to buy secular food and eat that. Well, you do, and you consume it. Why? Because food, houses, cars, in and of themselves are not sinful. Same thing with the category of music. It is not intrinsically sinful. Now, having said that, if the lyrics are fraught with sin, well, then you've got a sinful song, and we should not be listening to it. And I would like to give a more positive motivation than just a traditional scold about the kids listening to the rock and roll music. From the devil. What's next? You're going to read Harry Potter? Which tends to go hand in hand. But that's just my thinking on the subject. I would encourage us to look higher. 1 Corinthians 2. This verse, I think, is a positive motivator. I think it's about verse 16. Talking about, the context is there's unspiritual people and spiritual people. Unspiritual people are unsaved people. They can't get it. And I mean it meaning everything. They can understand facts. They can even correctly understand and articulate theology, but it doesn't mean that they get it, nor does it mean certainly that they believe it or that they can apply it or be affected from it. None of those things happen for an individual who is not a believer. They really cannot understand why the world is the way that it is, how it operates at the level that somebody who is spiritual can. Who are the spiritual ones, the born-again Christians, who now understand spiritual things. Here it comes, because we have the mind of Christ. This is one of those times when we would do well to perhaps stop right there in our reading. We have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ? That's what I've been given in salvation? That is what my mind now is set on loftier things. My brain can now consume things that are spiritual, that are godly, that I can understand things like depravity, the fallen nature of people, and that I can get why the world is the way that it is, and I can understand God because I have the mind of Christ. Why do I want to put trash into that can? You don't. Do loftier things. Think higher. Not just because your parents want you to listen to a Bach toccata and fugue. Although, not a bad idea. But rather than just, hey, listen to stuff that's better. Quit putting that trash into your brain. Okay, all of those sentiments are true, but how's about because we have the mind of Christ? Listen to secular music. Listen to people who are pagans writing about whatever. If it's not intrinsically sinful, you can consume it just like you can consume anything else. But how's about all of us, and this isn't just music, TV, cable, movies, all of it. We have the mind of Christ. Why would I not want to put in things that actually enhance that and not detract that? Why don't we all spend some time thinking about that little short, we have the mind of Christ. There's six words. And by the way, you want to do something helpful? Just put an emphasis on a different word. We have the mind of Christ. So all of us, not just me, all of us have. It's possessed. We presently have it. The mind. He doesn't have a bunch. He's just the mind, the singular mind, the mind of whom? Christ. We have the mind of God. That thought, if we would ruminate on it, meditate on it, instead of just hopscotching right across the top of the neck, I got to get chapter 3 done in 1 Corinthians or I'm off of my reading plan, it would be wiser to stop and ponder those simple words. We have the mind of Christ, and that'll cause you to want to listen to better music. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for joining us today for another episode of Wretched Radio. We certainly appreciate you and appreciate your time. We also want to point you in the direction of our newest resource, Drive-By Biblical Counseling 3. It's a 63-lecture series that biblically tackles issues like abuse, self-harm, eating disorders, addictions, bullying, and suicide. If it's your first exposure to biblical counseling, prepare to be staggered at the Bible's ability to diagnose and counsel those who are struggling simply just to live another day. The devil is good at what he does, but Jesus is much better at what he does, which is telling the truth and giving life abundantly. Drive-By Biblical Counseling 3 opens the door to the Bible like you've never experienced it before. Check it out right now and order your copy today for yourself and those in your life that you know are struggling. Wretched.org/counseling3. That's wretched.org/counseling3.
Yes, you want to save money because after all, you're a Christian and that's what we want to do, save money, but never at the expense of our family's health and peace of mind should a family member fall ill. That is why I'd like to commend you MediShare, the gold standard of healthcare sharing. You will save on average $500 per month as a family. How much will you save? It takes 2 minutes. 844-34-BIBLE. And if you think, well, this isn't very good, you get free telehealth services with MediShare, a huge network of doctors with MediShare, and great customer support. And fellow Christians will pray for you. MediShare, 400,000 members strong. Peace of mind and savings. Simply call 844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE.
You know the worst part about moving? All of it, if you're actually the one doing the moving. But if you just happen to be a bystander to someone else who's moving, well, you could possibly wind up scoring big, and that's where you might be finding yourself right now. Because the Wretched Warehouse is moving later this year, and because we really don't want to lug a warehouse full of gospel booklets, you're going to have the chance to save big. All of our gospel booklets are on sale. That's Are You a Rotten Fish?, The Man Who Split Time?, 13 Reasons Not to Commit Suicide?, Don't Stub Your Toe?, and What Time is Purple? And our desire is for you to take these booklets and hand them out to everyone you know everywhere you go. We want to help you spread the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's priority number one. But if you can help us not break a sweat or break our backs during our upcoming move, well, that's just icing on the cake. Check out our gospel booklets on sale right now at the Wretched Store by visiting wretched.org. That's wretched.org.
Books of the Bible. The book of Obadiah is a prophecy against the nation of Edom, who were descendants of Jacob's brother, Esau. Obadiah's message is clear. God will punish those who persecute his people. When you face troubles of any kind, turn to the Lord. Renew your faith in him, for he cares for his people.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And speaking of 1 Corinthians, I was just reading 1 Thessalonians. This is Wretched Radio. Hoping you'll send emails with questions, comments, conundrums, snarks to idea@wretched.org before Jimmy jumps back in. Was reading my Bible last night. It's kind of a busy day. Only got 74 hours of private quiet time in last night. I was only able to take a few pictures of my open Bible, highlighted with notes and a cup of decaf next to it. And I stumbled across something that made me go, look, another proof that Jesus Christ is God. It's all over the Bible. In fact, Phil Johnson and I wrote a booklet together called 22 Proofs Jesus is God. It's available at wretched.org. And I found another one in 1 Thessalonians, I think it was chapter 2. Paul, twice at least, and maybe it was three times, he talked about the gospel of blank. All right, so Jimmy, let's just do a test. When I say the phrase gospel of blank, what do you fill in the blank with?
Jesus Christ.
There you go. We're saved by the gospel of Christ.
Right.
That's what Paul uses the term in books like, for instance, faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God, that it is the gospel of Christ. And you can go use a concordance to see all the times when Paul uses it that way. 1 Thessalonians 2, he said, the gospel of God. Well, that's interesting, because either there are now two gospels, Christ's gospel and God's gospel, and we know that's not right, or they're the same. And indeed they are. It's just doing a little analogia scripturum, I believe. Scripturi. Yeah, be genitive. Scripturi, I think. Where's R.C. Sproul when you need him with the Latin help? The analogy of Scripture. We let Scripture interpret Scripture, and we let Scripture, we never read a Bible verse without thinking of as many Bible verses as we can. We are constantly wanting to be thinking through the totality of Scripture. What covenant am I dealing with here? Which testament am I in? Which book? Who's the author? What did he write elsewhere? I've got those things going around. And this is one of those times when we find, what a golden nugget, another statement of deity, because Paul uses Christ and God interchangeably in defining whose gospel it is that he preached. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, Todd, before I get into the questions, how about a little encouragement for you? This one's from Cody.
I'm kind of a visual sort of person.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right now I'm walking in the woods and it's beautiful and the birds are chirping because there isn't a catbird. Have you ever heard catbirds?
No.
We've got them. Catbirds are fascinating because they don't typically a bird has a call. So it'd be like beep, beep, beep,
kind of
beep.
Bird is
and
that?
that's all they Hey, I'm an ornithologist myself, don't you know? They just do the same repetitive sound. Or gang, gang, gang. If you got the crows, blackbirds, gang. Todd, are you going to do that again? Yes, I am. But the catbird doesn't repeat anything. He tries to mock. He's like the Rich Little of birds. He's like the Frank Gorshin. Yeah, these are dated references, impersonating other birds that he hears. So you listen to these, and it's like, and it's never the same, and they're super loud. God built their little cavities in their chest to just, it just reverberates, and it just echoes, and it's super loud. So if you got yourself the catbird, you know what I'm talking about. There's none in my current scenario in my brain where I'm walking through the woods and it's just pleasant birds chirping. And there's a Carolina wren warbling away. And yet I sense I'm about to put my foot in a bear trap.
No, this is some good encouragement. Cody says that he was sorry to hear about your aversion to red meat that you talked about last week.
See, and while here I'm stepping right in the trap.
No, he said it's disappointing to hear, but he still gladly fellowships with you and appreciates your ministry. We don't do that these days. We cut people out.
That's exactly what we do. Thank you for overlooking my difference of opinion. I don't have an issue with red meat. Eat it up. They're tasty. By the way, several people, thank you for this, sent emails about the Impossible Burger. I learned a lot thanks to you. This is that new stuff. It's all plant-based. and it could be an alternative to red meat. Do you know why they're promoting it? And when I say they, I mean Bill Gates. No, it's not because he has investments in these manufacturing companies that make plant-based products. No, he's not doing it for that reason. They claim it's better for the environment, not better for your body, but better for the mother. So when you look at the nutritional ingredients, it's worse than beef. It's higher in calories. I think it has less of a, so there's different types of cholesterol, and it has less cholesterol in it than red meat. But the sodium and the chemicals they put into it to make it sort of taste tasty, ain't so good for you at all. But that's not what it's about. This movement is about saving the planet, not having more cows with their methane issues. And Bill Gates is the chief cheerleader. It just so happens he's got a lot of money in plant-based industries. It's just a coincidence, people. This is not a conspiracy. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, Matt has a question about last week's show.
Although I do have a question, though, going back to the previous email.
Okay.
What's his take on popcorn? Butter and salt? Vegetable oil, sea salt, because we would have to break fellowship over that. The meat thing, we can, okay, that'll work, but the popcorn thing, we can cancel each other. You know, seriously though, I'll bet some people have broken fellowship over much less than that.
Oh, for sure.
I'm sorry. I interrupted.
That's okay. Matt, he's wondering about last week's shows. If you remember, somebody wrote in asking if it's biblical for Christians to sense evil spirits.
All right.
And in short, you said no. But Matt wonders about 1 Corinthians 12, where the Bible says, and to another, the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another, the
discerning of spirits.
Yeah. Wouldn't that also include evil ones?
Sure. Okay. This is a great exercise in exegesis versus eisegesis. The phrase discerning of spirits, what does it mean? And by the way, I actually exchanged an email with Matt on this. I said, go do a word study on discernment and spirits. And he did. It was really excellent and well done. He, you know, got into the Greek and the meaning of it. And for instance, the word discerning of spirits, it can be a cognitive function or be, it can be any of your senses. Now, here's the question. What does senses mean? If you're automatically thinking, I can sense an evil spirit is in the room, well, then you've imported something into the word. The senses that you can discern with would be like, hey, the cake's burning. I think we need to take it out of the oven because I use my senses to discern something. The senses would have to do with your hearing, touching, tasting, etc., not feeling a spirit. So Matt did an excellent job with this, but now we need to figure out, so discerning is, it seems to be a cognitive process, and it's the discerning of spirits. Is Paul in this context talking about little demons? No, he's not. In the context, he's talking about the discerning of true and false, and this harmonizes beautifully, for instance, with the Bereans. They searched the scriptures to see if it was true. The discerning of spirits isn't like, you know what? I think Lefty the demon was here about 6 hours ago. That's not what the senses are, and that's not what discerning is, and that's not what spirits are. It's simply somebody who has a gift because their brain is so saturated with scripture, they hear something and they, oh, I smell something. This is off. And there are some people who have that. It's really a shame that we confuse what an understanding of discernment is these days. People, I just, you know, I've got the gift of discernment. I just think you should really get engaged to her. Okay, that's not the gift of discernment. The gift of discernment, the discerning of spirits is, I know the Bible really well. And that book that we're trying to bring into the church, it ain't good. And we need to get it out of here. And they're gifted at that. They just, Justin Peters is one of those guys. And we need those guys to discern what is true and false. And so in the context of that, Matt, I would still make the case it is a cognitive issue of discerning between true and false, and that we don't have some sort of an innate ability to sense an evil spirit. We have feelings because God, rightly understood, has emotions. And so we have emotions also. He's just not emotional like we are. And he is okay with us having feelings. But the question is, how do they get generated? And the answer to that is cognitively. That's always the process. It's not mysticism. It's a cognitive process. And the entire book is all about the brain, the brain, the brain, the brain, the brain, and thinking and feeling and the inner man and you and who you are and your guts, your heart, thinking, thinking, thinking. And there's just nothing to indicate that he gives us some sort of a spirit sense so that we can determine if there's an evil spirit someplace. It just goes contrary to the Bible. By the way, speaking of books, I've got a book called Passport to Heaven, the true story of a zealous Mormon missionary who discovers the Jesus he never knew. It's by Micah Wilder. It was sent to me by Harvest House. It's a great story. A Mormon tries to convert a Baptist pastor. Oops, tables got turned. It's a great story, Passport to Heaven. Send an email to idea@wretched.org and I'll give it to somebody. Give it. It just got one copy. idea@wretched.org. While you're sending your questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, this is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Earlier this week, we first told you Lebanon became the first city in Ohio and the 29th in the nation to pass an enforceable ordinance which outlaws abortion within its city limits. Now, as a result, Krista Wyatt, member of the Lebanon City Council and only person to vote against the measure, has resigned in protest. Wyatt criticized the ordinance, claiming that it limits people's options to medical care. The Sanctuary for the Unborn Ordinance recognizes that unborn babies are valuable human beings who deserve to be protected under the law, so it prohibits abortions within the city limits and outlines legal consequences for abortionists who abort unborn babies. Joe Biden has funneled nearly 20 times as much taxpayer money to the abortion industry as Barack Obama did. In office for only 4 months, Biden has directed almost $500 billion in federal funding to the abortion industry through legislation and executive action, in some cases bypassing long-standing restrictions that prevented taxpayer dollars from directly paying for abortion. This puts Biden on course to be the most pro-abortion president in U.S. history. And for context, Obama, who was previously labeled as the most pro-abortion president ever, provided a more modest $24.7 billion to the abortion industry during his first 100 days in office. $24.7 billion as compared to $500 billion. That's a pretty big increase. Now, the College of the Ozarks in Point Lookout, Missouri, now must assign students to dorms and allow them to use bathrooms and showers based on their claimed gender identity, according to a federal judge who made that ruling earlier this week. The U.S. Department of Housing and Urban Development in February announced the rule that bars discrimination based on sexual orientation or gender identity in housing, including at private colleges and universities. It followed Joe Biden's day one executive order about transgender discrimination. The Alliance Defending Freedom, who represents the College of the Ozarks, a Christian school, argued that HUD did not give the required notice and hearing that accompanies such a rule change, and they also argued that the directive went far beyond the Fair Housing Act's ban on sex discrimination. But in the end, the judge denied the college's request to block enforcement of the rule because no student complaint of discrimination was actually before the court. After the hearing, a spokesperson for the college said the school would appeal the ruling. Well, Senate Democrats are warning that a Supreme Court case involving a Mississippi abortion law could fuel efforts to pack the court if justices undermine Roe v. Wade. So basically, they're just making threats if they don't get their way. The Supreme Court announced earlier this month that it would hear oral arguments on the constitutionality of a 2018 Mississippi law which prohibits abortions after the 15th week of a woman's pregnancy. The justices said that they would limit the scope of the case to one question: are all laws restricting pre-viability abortions unconstitutional? The lower courts have struck down the law based on Supreme Court precedent, but the High Court, though, can change its own precedent. The High Court is expected to hear the Mississippi case this fall, and Democrats have drawn a line in the sand. Basically, they're saying if they're told they can't murder babies any longer, they'll stack the deck so they can. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Important dates in Christian history. 1456. Johann Gutenberg produces the first printed Bible, and his press becomes a means for dissemination of new ideas and catalyzing changes in politics and theology. Without the printing press, the Reformation may have looked very different. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Right on time. This is Wretched Radio. Guess what I'm holding in my never-before-nicotine-stained fingers? That's right. The statistics I was groping for yesterday here on Wretched Radio from George Barna. When a child comes to faith, the family is 12% more likely to follow. When a woman comes to faith, the family is 15% more likely to follow. When a man comes to faith, the family is 96% more likely to follow.
Whoa.
That is an interesting statistic that I think deserves some unpacking. And we will do that next week when we take a tour through the history of families in America, the role of women, the role of men. Why do we have the dynamics we have? Why do we see more women going to church than men? Why are we losing another generation? Gentlemen, we might want to do a little self-searching to see if we are playing a role in that. 96% of the family follows when dad gets saved. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org.
Okay, we're going to start with something positive right now. This is something I think we all forget most of the time, but Jonathan wrote in and he said he recently received a scam call from a telemarketer. And he introduced himself as a telemarketer, but Jonathan said, did you know the Bible, or do you know that the Bible says if you tell a lie, you'll go to hell forever?
Well, that's a conversation starter.
Right. And then he asked him, would you like to know how you can be forgiven? And then he said there was a pretty long pause, but the telemarketer then replied yes and allowed him to witness to him for almost 20 minutes.
Oh, that's outstanding. Yeah. When I used to get those calls, because now you get them and you just don't see the number that you recognize, so you just don't take it. That's kind of the pattern of my life, because I get them. I just don't answer them because we have a choice now. But my question for them would be, hey, I'm calling up because did you know that insurance can cost 20% less if you... Okay, hold on. Excuse me, young person. Hold on. I'm really glad you called, but I'd like to see if we can make a deal about this conversation. I will let you pitch to me whatever you want to for your 2 or 3 minute presentation that you have, and I'll listen to you. If you'll listen to me for 2 or 3 minutes, will you do that? Will you receive that first from me, and then I will let you do your whole thing? And then they either hang up, and that's not the worst thing in the world, or you get to share the gospel. Good on Jonathan. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
This one comes from Anonymous. They're wanting to know, what's the actual meaning of a church? Can we gather 2 or 3 people for fellowship and call that a church?
Yes. Just don't use Matthew 18. Wherever 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, there am I among them. That has to do with church discipline. It doesn't have to do with what constitutes a church body. But sure, a body of believers can be puny, small. And it could start out maybe with just you and your family. A lot of churches get started that way. A church is when people get together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. 2 people, 2,000 people, makes no never mind. Please send emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this one comes from Paul, who says that his brothers and he were raised in a believing household by sound Christian parents, but one of his brothers is now rejecting what he was taught and instead is embracing a sinful lifestyle. He struggles because he's angry with him, but he wants to know how he can be a better witness to his brother because he's tempted to cut him off.
Love your brother. Love your brother. This is the thing. That's the best word I've got. This is the thing that I was also groping for earlier this week. How we view people and our witness encounters. Maybe Ray Comfort's written an article about this, but there's this sense when you start to evangelize somebody or you meet somebody who calls themselves a Christian, but you listen to the people that they listen to and you realize, yikes, Houston, we've got a false convert problem here. And there is a feeling, it's a feeling that I get where it's like, okay, I've got to persuade them. That's maybe it. I feel like I have to do it. I think, Eureka, I think I've just figured this out. When I am of the mindset that I've got to get everything that I've learned out, I've got to correct every wrong sentence that they make, I am thinking that I am the one responsible for them receiving these words and actually responding to these words. That is wrong. God saves them. that frees us totally from feeling, oh, I didn't say enough, I didn't do enough. And it also frees us from the sense of, I gotta get it all in because I gotta get the job done here. And if I don't get through all of my talking points, I didn't do it right. Hold it. How's about sovereignty? You're on a bus and you're sitting next to somebody. And somehow you get into a spiritual conversation and you ask them if they think that they're a good person. Yep. And then you ask them, well, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever looked at a woman with lust? And they go, yeah, you're right. So would you be innocent or guilty? And they go, guilty. Ding! Bell rings. Their stop. Off they go. Can you live with that? You should. If you understand the doctrine of sovereignty, you didn't fail because you didn't get it out. You couldn't get through it all because God had predetermined that was their stop before he made the universe and they got off the bus. And I can trust that if God is saving them, he's going to introduce that person to somebody who can share the gospel. Or maybe God wants that person to ruminate on the idea of being guilty before God. That's all that God wants them to hear. I can live with that because I remember sovereignty. Maybe, just maybe, remembering sovereignty and salvation more will help you be less anxious in your evangelistic conversations. You don't have to. I'll tell you. I really think that what Robert Schuller taught about this, that you've just got stinking thinking, is a good thing. All right, my heart. I got to correct the stinking thinking thing. And now that's Robert Schuller, the power of positive, Norman Vincent Peale. I got to. Calm down, Todd. You don't have to. Just listen to the person. Love the person. And keep your eye on the prize. Don't let it just become a rambling, going nowhere sort of conversation. But I don't have to fix everything, correct every single thought, including their bad grammar, which is a real temptation for me. It's so bad. Somebody just today sent me a cake. And in the text, it said, if I was going to something. And you know what my immediate thought was? Not, wow, a lemon pound cake. Amazing. I went, no, you didn't use the subjunctive. It should be if I were. See, that's the curse of being a grammar Nazi. And it's also the curse of being a witnesser who feels like I got to get it all in. If I don't correct this, calm down. Love the person. Share with the person as you can. And if God breaks it up, you don't get all the way through it. It's okay. Sovereignty. God's got it. And then you can be pleasant and nice and not anxious. Now, what does that have to do with a brother who professes to be a Christian but doesn't act like one? All right. Love your brother. Maybe ask him, hey, bro, you know what? I'm just curious. These movies that you watch, tell me about it. Why do you do that? And it's not because you're just thinking, all right, well, I got to ask something polite so I can get in there with the law. Just calm down. Trust God's sovereignty and just be human. That maybe will help all of us. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, I'm going to set you up here, Ty. I'm going to toss it up and see if you can hit it. This is from Steve. He says he's a homeschooling father, with his wife being the prominent teacher, son's entering the sixth grade with two daughters entering fourth and second grade. What homeschool curriculum do you recommend?
You know what? I got this one. I recommend you go to a homeschool conference. This is a mind blower for first-time visitors to homeschool conferences, because I think the perception of homeschooling is it's a bunch of Christian rubes. They just want to be hillbillies that don't want to send their kids to public school. And they're not qualified. The moms, they're dumb. They maybe don't even have a college education. How could they possibly teach high school? And that tends to be a bit of an impression that we all have. And so we might, when we ponder homeschooling, think, oh, will I find good materials to teach my kids? Go to a homeschool convention. You are going to feel like you just walked on to the opening of Hawaii 5.0, a tidal wave of content and resources and curricula is going to just smack against curriculum. I always get the plural and the singular of curriculum because I think that it's masculine singular. Look, I'll admit to you, I have issues with grammar and language, okay? There it is. There you have it. Subjunctives, Latin tenses. It's an issue for me and I'm working on it, so back off. Maybe, just maybe, all of us realizing that sovereignty is in play will help us to calm down with one another. And when you are wondering about homeschool curriculum, go to a homeschool convention and you are going to see so much. Your challenge is not going to be, ooh, is there anything, but what do I pick? This is Wretched Radio. Another amazing story from Eastern Europe, Tomorrow Clubs.
One of the kids that came, I was a 12-year-old girl, you know, her parents were both alcoholics. The leader said, well, you know, why don't you invite your mother to come? She started coming, and at first it was really just to get gifts for her younger kids who had been taken away from her. But, you know, she'd come, and she'd hear little pieces of the gospel, and she'd feel the love of the leaders that were there. She started drinking a little bit less and started coming to the church, and then the church started trying to help them, and they'd go to visit the home, and the father, I mean, he was just a hopeless alcoholic who really couldn't even leave the house. Believe it or not, even the father stopped drinking, and now the whole family has come to the Lord. Now this family operates the Tomorrow Club.
If you'd like to hear more stories like that, and who of us wouldn't, please support your own Tomorrow Club. $30 a month, 30 disciples in Eastern Europe. Visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Well, after a year of social distancing and shutdowns and stay-at-home orders, it looks like finally maybe we might be seeing some light at the end of the tunnel. Well, one thing we've been extremely grateful for here at Wretched is the support of all of our gospel partners. Not only have we been able to maintain producing the same amount of content, we've actually produced even more. Our flagship programs, Wretched Radio and Wretched TV, have never missed a single episode, and we've been fortunate enough to produce new programming like Road Trip to Truth Season 2, the upcoming Wretched Worldview with Dr. Owen Strand, the latest addition to the Drive-By audio series, Drive-By Biblical Counseling 3, a new line of Bible study and homeschool curriculum, plus a brand new Biblical Counseling TV series currently in development. And none of this would have ever been possible without the support of our gospel partners. So would you please prayerfully consider joining our mission of reaching millions of people all over the world with the gospel? Just visit wretched.org/donate or text the word wretched to the number 44321.
What does a young lady experiencing a crisis pregnancy sound like?
I was afraid. I was scared. I didn't know what to do. Everybody wanted me to have an abortion.
Everybody wanted her to have an abortion, but she visited a preborn life center, saw a free ultrasound of her baby.
I'm going to keep my baby, and I'm going to be a great mom.
80% of the time, a woman in crisis sees an image of her child via a free ultrasound at a preborn center, they choose life. How many lives could you save per month? The answer is double. During the month of May, Preborn has received a generous gift of matching grants. Every dollar you give to Preborn will be matched. So $28 for an ultrasound will now provide two ultrasounds. How many lives could you save? Visit preborn.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. God called the prophet Jonah to preach repentance in Nineveh. Jonah fled, but he could not outrun God. He was cast into the sea and swallowed by a great fish. Jonah repented, and God spared him. Jonah then preached in Nineveh, and they repented. God is compassionate and merciful, and he is calling men from all nations to repentance. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Actually, Jimmy, I don't think I am okay. This is Wretched Radio. Right before the music stopped and the British guy discontinued talking, Jimmy looked at the quizzical look on my face and you said,
are you okay?
And I don't think I am. I'm looking up the word curriculum. And it turns out that curriculum is the singular in Latin of a school course that we would academic writing. Curricula is the plural. And I don't know which declension that is, that it would be and ah, but it gets worse for me. I'm reading, I just Googled it. The plural of curriculum, because I can never remember which, is curricula. Curricula is the plural in Latin. And this is where it gets really problematic for me. In American English, the plural is curriculums. That's wrong. That's just wrong.
Oh.
It is wrong.
They taught us in Tennessee.
Well, there you have it.
Between the difference between singular and plural. If you want something to be plural, just put an S on the end.
You know what, isn't it? This is Phil Johnson. He is so good at writing. He can't even send a text where all of the where everything is just pristine. The punctuation. And he would just send me, a text. And the person's last name was Roberts. And he wanted to make it possessive. Roberts's, sure enough. So it's Roberts apostrophe S. I always get that. I would be like, do I just put an apostrophe at the end because it's already got an S on the end? No, you add the S.
Really?
After an apostrophe. Leave it to Phil, who might be more of a grammar Nazi than I am. I think I've got issues, though. Seriously, I think there's something wrong. Would somebody please get the DSM-5 and figure out what my problem is? Please send emails to idea@wretched.org. Jimmy, before you get to this, I would like to do something nice. Oh. Send a thank you from Paul Marty from the Tomorrow Clubs.
Every time we visit a Tomorrow Club and talk to kids and leaders, we are blown away by the gospel's power to change lives. And the Wretched audience has been such a big part of making that possible.
Indeed, you have. It is an exciting ministry going on in Eastern Europe, kids clubs all over Eastern Europe. 2,000-3,000, I don't know where they're at now. They just keep opening them, and the kids hear the gospel. They get loved on, which doesn't happen a lot in Eastern Europe. They get saved. They bring the gospel home. Parents are getting saved. And then the church is getting revitalized. Outstanding ministry, $30 per month, 30 little disciples. That's the average. Some clubs are bigger. Some might be a little smaller. But $30 a month, you will be bringing the gospel every single week to kids in an Eastern European village. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. Fire away, Jimmy Jam.
Well, this one's from Caitlin, and it's an interesting question. She says, should we give money to our church when they're using Hillsong Bethel Music regularly? We want to support our local church and our Christian family, but our conscience goes against giving money to heretical churches through licensing fees.
Yeah, I don't want to override your conscience, but I would encourage you on a couple of different levels. This wouldn't be at the level of separation, or I would say, and I'll try to make the case for it, would it be that you should not be giving your gifts to your local church, not over an issue like this. But I think there's another level here, and that is the level of knowledge. Does leadership know what they need to know about these movements, about Bethel Music and Hillsong, and what's going on in those massive movements, what they teach? The scandals that have been taking place as of late, do they realize that the theology behind these songs, and some of them are just, they're perfectly fine. They really are. They're just perfectly fine. I don't think they're real deep, but they're perfectly fine. Why do we want to send money to those people? I'm really uncomfortable with us doing that. Would you please reconsider? Let's say they say no. You probably have like a different issue, but still at that point, I would not leave the church or stop giving to your church over something like that, unless, of course, your conscience is just killing you. Never override your conscience, ever. You know, speaking of overriding your conscience, I almost did that the other day. It's the kookiest thing. Before God saved me, I was a world-class liar. God saved me. And it flipped a switch inside of me. And saying something that's just a little off is like, I can't do that. I do not. Well, the other day I was given the opportunity to lie and I almost took it, which was weird because that's really one of the sins that God just completely mortified in my life. Don't worry, I got plenty of others, but this one he's completely mortified. And I was tempted for a moment, and even just in that split second, I realized, wow, if I go ahead and do that, it's going to be so much easier the next time. And that's why Luther said, whatever you do, it is never good. It is never beneficial to override your conscience. Don't do it because it dulls it. And I just immediately knew, whoa, if I go ahead and lie, I'm going to start lying again. I'm going to start doing it more again because, well, I can kind of justify it. Oh, you know, I kind of deserve it. Don't override your conscience, but consider that an issue at this level, at least on the surface of it, isn't one worth division, and I don't think that you should feel guilty about supporting your local church financially. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this one comes from Nick. He says that some of his friends, his Christian friends, seem to think learning doctrine and theology and apologetics is all a waste of time and getting lost in heady high-mindedness. They think we should all just read the Word of God and not spend any time trying to learn about the Scripture in a scholarly way. So he's wondering, is what they're saying true?
Well, it's pretty, I'm trying to do this in a gentle, kind sort of way. You see, reading your Bible at all, that's, you're doing scholarly work. You're already there. It's just not good scholarly work. That's all. So the issue is not, should we be doing scholarly work when we read the Bible? But the question is, what sort of scholars are we going to be? I would push for, as a rule, of course theology is important. That's why the Bible has so much of it. Of course we should be wanting to know the mind of God because we've been given the mind of Christ and we find it revealed to us in the Word. Of course I want to know it better because when I get to know theology, I get to know God Himself. And that's always a worthwhile endeavor. Now, having said that, I do want to make sure that we understand that there are different ways of reading the Bible at different times. And this might liberate you, and it might liberate you if you are feeling the burden of being under a reading plan. There are some people who thrive. You read the Bible every 6 months, you read it in a year, and it's that works for you, cool. But a lot of times people find it a bit onerous. They miss a day, then they got to do double the next day, then they miss and then they get behind, they just quit. I don't think that you need to feel that pressure, and I don't think that every single time you open up the Bible, it needs to be for the intent, the specific purpose of just understanding theology. You might need comfort. You might need that. And so you would read the Bible. Now, having said that, you, in order to be comforted, you need to think through the promises and what God says to you. So you're still doing theology, but my point is, it doesn't have to be a mere scholarly work. You're doing it because, you know, I'm going through this. I feel like that. Lord, I'm just at an end. I'm going to read the Psalms today. It's okay. And it's okay to meditate on just one passage and not have to read 10 chapters that day. It's okay. What should guide you? What do you know? Your conscience should. If you're neglecting your time in the Word, let your conscience convict you and adjust. But don't feel under an onerous burden of making sure that you read it a specific way all the time at a specific pace. I just don't think that that is the way that God intended for us to use His Word. And speaking of using your Bible to inform your brain and pray better, would encourage you, visit wretched.org, go to our store, and get face-to-face. I don't know where my copy is. I don't have my copy here. Jimmy, I think I stole yours. But it's basically praying the Bible back to God. So it would say a Bible verse. It would be, okay, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then it'll say, pause to tell God how grateful you are. Well, thanks for the food and socks. Grateful for all of that stuff. What else can I thank God for? Oh, Lord, thank you for being my shepherd. Thank you for caring for me. Thank you for keeping your eyes on me all the time. Lord, I'm so grateful for that. Thank you for that. And you will pray in alignment with the Bible and God's words, having spoken God's words to Him. Then your brain is going to be filled with theology, like it or not. And you will then have things to ruminate on and pray to God about. It is an excellent resource. We have them because it just radically changed my prayer life. And we've been hearing from people. Just heard from a buddy. He's like, I can't believe how helpful this thing is. It's called Face to Face, Praying the Scriptures. It's available at wretched.org, saturating your noodle with scriptures and then praying to God through them while thinking about them, because we should all be theologians. The only question, of course, is just what level of scholar you're going to be. One other note. If all you do is study the Bible for the sake of becoming a scholar, you're not doing it right either. It's not either or, it's both and. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.